Well, will you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Luke chapter 15? We've been going through this series on Wednesday nights called Firm Foundation. And we've been talking about some of the basic concepts of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually the last in the series, and I just felt compelled to bring it today on Sunday because it's so deep in me, and sometimes I'm not always obedient. I don't know about you folks, but I find out when I'm not obedient, I pay for it greatly, and so the Lord told me to bring this today, so that's what I'm going to do. All right? And it's entitled, Have You Come to Your Senses? Now, the question is, what does that mean, to come to your senses? Some of you guys are sitting there by your wives going like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I have not come to my senses yet. It means coming to a point where you realize something is truth and you got to do something about it. And I don't know about you, but when God speaks to me and he puts something out there that I know that I should do something with, I've got one of two options. I can either hear it and obey, or I can act like I didn't hear it and do what I want to do. I believe that God has got a word for each one of us today in this passage. And so we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. You'll recognize this parable as Jesus was speaking it to those who were there in the crowd that day. Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Father, I come to you this morning, and I ask that in the strictness of your word, that Lord, this parable that Jesus spoke to those who would listen, and even to us today, would take root in our hearts, because there are so many important things for us to see. Lord, you are a loving God. You're the picture of the Father in this parable. You're longing for everyone to come to you. You don't want anybody to be lost. But Father, there's a lot of people who've not yet come to their senses. In fact, I dare say there may be people sitting in church pews today who are just there because it's something that they do, it's a religion, and they feel like they've got to be there. Father, I pray that every single person in this community will come to their senses and realize how much the Father loves them. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines in front of you, it's pretty straightforward this morning. We're going to walk right through this parable and talk about some things that happened that are very specific to this parable. The first is this harsh request that the son makes to his father. I mean, look at how it's said. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." It's a shocking request, really, because first of all, he was the youngest son. And secondly, think about it, he really shouldn't get any of the estate until his father dies. But the son, evidently, he wanted the inheritance while his father was still alive, not caring about the fact that his father, you know, would be dead at some point and he would ultimately get something. Basically, what he was saying was, "I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now." Now, you might think, nobody would say that to their dad. I dare say that many people probably have said many things like that to people that they're supposed to love and honor. It's a shocking request. Not only is it shocking, it's very selfish. Look at what he says. He said, "Give me my part of the inheritance." In other words, the young son wasn't interested in the older brother. He wasn't interested in anybody else in the family. He said, "I want what I want." And the focus was on me. Now you might say, that's really, really sad. But it's very evident that many times we have the same concept. We want what we want when we want it. The focus was on me. Every person has I problems. I want this and I want that. And we tend to, just like in the very beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve desired the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they wanted it. It's what they wanted, not what God said. And so this young man comes to the father and says, "I want what's coming to me." Now, had that been my grandfather, I would have got something that was coming to me, but it wouldn't have been any inheritance, that's for sure. Selfishness is the root of every sin. In fact, I've said this all my life. You can't name one sin that's not based on selfishness. There's not any sins that you could commit that's not selfish. It's the key motivator of each one of us that makes us want to do something. Selfishness. And so this young man says to his father, in a shocking and selfish way, "I want mine." His life was all wrapped up within himself and he cared for no one else, and especially not his father. Now, what would make a person be like that? What would make a person be so non-caring for their father that they would just go in and say, "I want what I deserve right now. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now." What would make a person to do something like that? It's very frustrating to even think of a person doing like that, treating their own father like that. But listen, that's what Jesus was doing. He's painting a picture, which is what he did with all of his parables. In each of his parables, he would get people involved in the feeling of what was going on. I mean, I can just imagine the disciples thinking about what Jesus had just said. Wow. That was pretty cruel to go in and just say to your father, "I want mine now." A shocking, selfish request that he made. Well, in verses 13 through 16, we see a hard reality. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, But no one gave him anything. See, that's what happens when we think that there's something greener on the other side of the fence. When we think that we can go and do what we want to do and it's not going to have any consequences. That is the picture of sin's seduction. He takes his Father's grace and he squanders it on his own sinful pleasures. And you again might think, how could he do something like that? But how often have we done the very same thing? His selfish nature was in complete control. I've known situations where not exactly these same kind of things have happened, but people and families have turned their backs on their own family members because they wanted something that the world seemed to hand to them, or something they thought was going to be so great for them. And they left their family alone. I've counseled with multiple people who their spouse has walked out on them because of the lures of things of this world. It's because everybody has this selfish nature that's so hard to control. The word wild living literally means he was given to every form of sinful behavior. He had lost his moral roots. Let me tell you something, folks. There is a temptation for every single person when they feel like they have their own freedom to do what they want to do. It's natural. It's sinful. It's why we need help. And you can get caught up in it so quickly. In fact, I had a friend in college who, he'd grown up in church. He'd grown up in a Christian family. You know, he loved the Lord, supposedly. But he got to college. And he was totally free of all the bondages he felt like he had growing up in a very strict Christian family. And so when he got there, man, he started doing everything the world did. He didn't even make it through the first semester. He flunked out. He got addicted to a bunch of stuff. It was horrible to see what he went through. And you think, how could that happen? It's easy. It happens when people care about what they want rather than what the Lord wants. And if you get your eyes off of the Lord, you can do just about anything. And you get caught up in just about anything. And so that's what happened to this young man. He was given to the world's desires. Make no mistake, there is pleasure in sin, but it's fleeting. The Scripture reminds us of that in Proverbs, that it seems pleasant for a while, but then it becomes very painful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, and it, by the way, it's talking about Moses' choice. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, Moses could have had everything that the Pharaoh had. He was living in the Pharaoh's residence. He had options to do anything that he wanted to do. But instead, he chose to go and live with the slaves because he found out he was a Hebrew. And he said, I'm going to live with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, folks, it takes a very strong will to do something like that. When the world offers you all of these nice things that seem to be so nice and all those pleasures that you think will be great, I recall a young man who came out of college as one of the nation's best basketball players. He was a phenomenal basketball player. He went to play for the Dallas Mavericks. And when he got there as a rookie, he was the sixth man off the bench. And when he would come in into the game, the people would cheer because they knew how good he was, and he was. And he won the Rookie of the Year award that year. And man, he became very famous, and people started talking about him. But it all went to his head. And he was unbridled. in having anybody who was watching over him or giving him encouragement or keeping him accountable to anything. And within the year, by the end of the year, he was pretty much useless out on the court. And people couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, he had started taking drugs. Started getting high with some friends. Started doing some things that he shouldn't have been doing. And with the end of that last year, of that year, he wasn't worth anything on the court. And so they cut him. He never played basketball in the professional league again. That's what happens when we get our eyes on the things of this world rather than keeping them on the goal that God has for us. And so we see, secondly, that there was a high price that he had to pay for what he had chosen to do. You know, sin is like that. It will seduce you. It will draw you in. But once you're there, you will pay a very high price. The first price was he was separated from the Father. Now you might say, well, sooner or later, everybody's going to have to leave home and go do what they're supposed to do, you know, what they're called to do or whatever else. But we're talking about a separation of the relationship with the Father. I mean, think about it. He just said, Dad, I want what I want. What's due to me? And I'm leaving. You never see anything in here of him saying, Dad, you know, I just kind of want to go out and find out what I'm maybe supposed to do. He didn't say anything like that. He said, I want what I want, and I'm leaving. Sin always separates. It separates a lost person from God for eternity. And it separates a saved person from fellowship with the Father. Just know this. We pay a high price when we choose to sin. And it also brings sorrow. The Scripture says he began to be in want. What that literally means is he started to become very sorry for these choices that he had made. Look at what Rabbi Zacharias says. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. People need to know that. People need to understand that. When you choose to go against the will of God, you will pay a high price. And thirdly, there's sin's pain. I mean, think about it, folks, the pain of shame. This is a young Jewish boy in a pig pen taking care of pigs. To Jews, pigs were unclean. This would not only bring shame upon him, but on his whole family if anybody ever found out he was taking care of pigs. So the pain of the shame was upon him, the pain of suffering. He was there staying with the pigs. He didn't have a place to stay. He didn't have a nice home. He didn't have anybody to help him. He didn't even have any food. He was so hungry because there was a famine that had come in the land. He was so hungry that the slop that he was feeding the pigs looked enticing to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around pigs, it's not very enticing. When I first moved on the farm, my granddad had a bunch of pigs, and we finally got rid of them. Best bacon I ever had. But anyway, we finally got rid of them. But when we went down to slop the pigs, that's what you call feeding them. The stuff in the buckets, I don't even know what it was. I mean, it was slop. It was junk. It was gross. And those pigs, man, they just devoured it. You don't want to get in between a bucket of slop and a pig. I guarantee you that. But he was sitting there thinking about what was going on in his life, and he was looking at that slop, and he was thinking, man, I'm so hungry, I'll just eat some of this. So he was suffering no home, no help, no food, all because of the sin, this choice that he made in his life. The pain of shame, the pain of suffering, and the pain of sadness. And he begins to think about his father and his home. He begins thinking about them and thinking, you know, I didn't have it so bad there. I had people who loved me, took care of me, provided for me. I mean, even my father's servants, they don't have to do this. And so verses 17 through 20 show us something very incredible that happened in his life. He came to his senses. Look at what verse 17 says. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. He came to realization. He came to his senses. He came to the understanding that he needed to be back with the Father. He wasn't thinking clearly because his mind had been clouded by sin and selfishness. Up to this point, he'd just been motivated by his own heart, by his own desires, and by his own sin. He just wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. When you live for yourself, guess what you get? Yourself. I don't like that. I don't want more of myself. I want more of God. I want more of the Father. And he realized that what he had done was taken a large amount, by the way. His father was well off. He had taken a large amount and he had paid for things for everybody and he lived in grandiose ways as this world would look at it. But because there was a limited amount, he finally went broke. And so the resolution was he decided to be a servant at home would be better than anything he was experiencing on his own. Now think about that, folks. Think about the fact that he finally realized, man, if I was just back at home, even being a servant of my father, I'd be way better off than I am now. And so he resolved to go back. And instead of demanding, give me what is due me, he is now thinking, make me like one of your servants. In other words, Dad, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. I don't deserve to live in your house. I don't deserve to be around you. I don't deserve any of that. Just let me be one of the servants. Just let me be one of the servants. Do you see a beautiful picture here, by the way? This picture is of a person who finally realizes and understands that, hey, I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve to live with Him. I don't deserve to be in His presence. I don't deserve any of that. Because of my own sinful nature, I've chosen to do what I wanted to do. And now I have a sin debt on me. And I don't deserve to be in the Father's presence. I don't deserve to be in heaven in a place that He's preparing for me even now. I don't deserve that. And so he says to himself, I'll go back. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth and against you. He's willing to confess and repent and return. And by the way, that's all it takes to be accepted by the Father. For in the very same way, any person who's gone their own way, who's chosen their own path, who's decided to do whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it, that's all it really takes is to turn around and repent and go to the Father and confess. And He will receive you. Now, folks, there's an incredible picture here that you wouldn't normally see unless you knew the Jewish customs. You see, if a son did what this son had done, taking his own inheritance and basically slammed the door on his father and went and did what he wanted to do. If he ever came back, that son could be held accountable by the people in the village as one who had done something against the father, and he could actually even be put to death. But he chooses to go home. And so he gets up and he starts toward home. It reminds me of this verse in a song. If you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms are open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. And within your heart, He'll abide. He says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad that I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Folks, that's true repentance. I mean, he could have gone back home and said, Dad, I'm still your son, so you got to let me live with you. I mean, I got your name. You're going to let me live here. No. Now, notice the order in which he says that he sinned. I've sinned against heaven. First of all, I've sinned against God by doing this. And I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to live with you. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it any longer. Now, I'm sure as Jesus was sharing this with his disciples and those that were listening, I'm sure they were thinking, yeah, he's not worthy. The Father shouldn't take him back. He should make him just be a servant and live out with the servants and do all the hard work that they do. That's what he should do. But look at verses 21 through 24 again. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him. And he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The father received him home. I can just imagine all the way as he was on the way home. He didn't know what he was going to find. He didn't know what to expect. He didn't know if his dad would even say hi to him again. I'm sure he'd gone through all the scenarios in his mind of what was going to happen. But I'm sure he just kept saying over and over again, I'm just going to tell my dad I've sinned against heaven and against him, and I'm no longer worthy to be a part of the family. I'll just become a servant. He didn't know what he would find. But he found a father who'd been longing and looking and living for his son's return. Let me just tell you this, folks. I know God knows everything. He knows every person. He created every person, put them together in their mother's womb. I know that He knows all things. But there's not one person that He's willing to say, I give up on them. I'll turn my back on them. I don't love them anymore. God's love will never be like that. God loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you've messed up. I guarantee you the Father is still looking and longing for you to come to Him. And the Scripture tells us, as soon as the Father saw the Son, He ran to Him. He didn't just stand out there going like, okay, take your time, get here whenever you want. He ran to his son. And he did this to keep from exposing him to the law. And you might say, what law is that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 21 tells us about this. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of them and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. And they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. You see, that's what the son deserves. And the father knew that that's what everybody else who might see him knew that he deserved. But what the father had the choice of doing was running to him and kissing him. In the present tense, continually, he continued to kiss him over and over again. I'm sure that the young son just couldn't even comprehend how much love his father was pouring out on him. But it was an ultimate sign of total acceptance and forgiveness by the father. Now, I don't know about you. I get pretty emotional sometimes. Sorry about that. But I don't know about you what it would be like to feel the kiss of my father. The law demanded death, but grace extended the kiss of love and reconciliation. And because of forgiving grace, there is a feast rather than a funeral. I mean, think about it, folks. This young son knew about all this, but he knew that he couldn't stay there where he was. He had to try to at least go home and say, Dad, I don't deserve living with you anymore. I may not even deserve living, but if you just take me as one of your servants, I've messed up. I was wrong. But he was restored completely. In fact, the father said, go and get a robe, which was a symbol of purity. It covered him. You can imagine how dirty and gross and terrible he was. Living in the pig pen and then traveling back from the dirt on the road and all the things that he had go. I'm sure he hadn't had a good proper bath in a long time. But the father says, go and get a robe. He said, no, don't only get the robe, which is a symbol of purity. I'm looking at him as if he had never done this to me. Can you think about that when you look in the face of the Father? Every sin we've ever committed has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And He looks at us as though we'd never done any of that stuff. So He said, put a robe on Him. He's pure. He's my son. And he said, and put a ring on his finger. It was a symbol of sonship and authority, saying, I belong to the Father. He said, and put some shoes on him. See, slaves went barefoot to keep them from running away and to keep them in humble service. He says, he's not a slave. He's my son. And he was restored to the sonship of the Father. And he was found rejoicing. He said, listen, get the fatted calf, which was kept for special occasions. This was the Father's way of sharing his joy with all the people around, because he said to this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now, folks, I think it's time for many people to come to their senses. It's time for people to understand and know how much God loves them. But how will they know unless we tell them? How will they know unless we show them the love of God? You see, the son came home not knowing what he would find. But what he did find was the love of the Father. That same love is available for every single person that you know. And you can think about some of those folks that you know and you think, how could God ever love them? Well, turn that around. How could God ever love you? How could he ever love me? Did we deserve his love? I don't think so. What I deserve is punishment and separation from God forever. That's what I deserve. But God's so loving that he ran to him. He ran to him. God is running to you. If you don't know the Father right now, he's looking for you, and if you will turn to him, he will run to you. And he will throw his arms around you, and he'll kiss you. And he'll rejoice. And he will draw you in. And you'll be in his presence forever. As Jesus was telling this parable to the disciples and those that were listening, he was saying it simply for one reason, so everybody could know that they're worth something in the eyes of the Father. God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how rank you feel like you are, he will run to you. He will kiss you. He will receive you. He will restore you. And there will be great rejoicing, the scripture says, when someone comes into the family of God. Now, many of you that are listening today would say, well, I'm already in the family of God. And I praise the Lord for that. In fact, what I'd like for you to do is think about who that was that helped you come to your senses. Someone may have shared the gospel with you and you realized you needed the Father. Just take a moment and thank the Lord for this. But I also want you to think about people that you know that are living afar from God. They're doing what they want to do. They're living in the pig pen of life. They need a touch. They need somebody that can tell them that the Father's looking for them. And he's waiting for them to come to him. God has called us to be his ambassadors as though he was making his appeal through us. So you're either saved and know it, and you've experienced the forgiveness of the Father, or you need that forgiveness. Scripture calls that saved or lost. If you're saved, then rejoice in the fact that God has counted you into his family and received you and rejoices with you. But then realize there may be somebody you know. No doubt there are some people that you know that are living the way they want to live, and they don't know the Lord. And he's calling us to go, to tell them, to share with them the best news ever, that the Father's waiting for them. He's waiting. He's waiting for every single person to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's willing. He is waiting. He is looking. He is longing. And He cares for you. And He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the incredible picture that You painted through Christ's words. You show us how much You love us. Lord, no matter how mean or nasty or selfish we've been, You still love us. The Father never once said anything to the Son about, I was so hurt when You said to give me what I deserve. But instead, my Son is, I thought He was dead, now He's alive. Let's celebrate. The Scripture says there's celebration in heaven when someone comes to know the Lord. I pray that there's some celebration going on even today somewhere. Maybe someone is hearing this and understands that they need Jesus as their Savior. They need to turn themselves over to God. Come to the Father and say, Lord, I've sinned against You. I've sinned against heaven and against You, and I'm no longer worthy. But if someone would come to You, You would receive them. You would forgive them. You would cover them with the robe. And You would draw them into the celebration of real, true, and abundant life in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to do that. They won't put it off. They won't say, well, I'll just stay in the pig pen a little bit longer and then I'll be, I'll do what. No. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make it right. Today is the day to run to the Father. Today is the day to come to Him. Maybe you're listening online today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to do that. I'm just listening online. Listen, I'm telling you, the Father is alive and He's well no matter where you are. He is willing to receive you right now, right where you are. Just come to Him in prayer. Just say, Dear Lord, I need You. I've messed up my life. I've done what I wanted to do. I'm so selfish in nature. I choose to do what I want to do. I choose to go anywhere I want to go, to do the things I want to do. But Lord, I realize I don't need that stuff. I need You. I want to be in Your presence. I want to be where I'm supposed to be, in Your family. And so I choose, Lord, to turn to You. I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm sorry for being so selfish. I'm sorry for keeping my eyes on the things that I want. I turn to You. I've sinned against You. Please forgive me. And I guarantee you, if you would pray something like that, the Lord will forgive you. And He will bring you into His family. And there will be a celebration. And ultimately, you will spend the whole of eternity with Him in a place that He is now preparing for you. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're online listening, and you want to be a part of a body of believers who wants to get their eyes off of themselves and onto to the people of this world that need to hear about You, about the Father. We'd love to have you, but we're not looking to just put names on a membership roll. We're looking for people who have this love for others and are willing to share it. That's what the body of Christ does. Whatever it is that the Lord's speaking to you this morning, I pray that you'll act upon it. I'm going to be here at the front during this time of invitation. And I know Robbie's in the back. If you choose to go into the back foyer, I'm sure he would speak with you. Whatever it is that God is saying to you right now, please don't put it off. It's time to come home. It's time to be in the presence of the Father. Whatever He's saying, Would you do it? Let's stand and let's begin to sing this hymn of invitation.